there to from my house to there before church. And of course, I was dressed in my church duds, and I stepped in a cow pie. And with these narrow shoes, not much shoe there, so it's hard to wash them off. So of course, the water got into my socks, and so I'm standing in wet socks this evening, preaching in wet socks. So it feels weird. It's kind of throwing me off. What's that? Maybe it'll be a good thing. I'll get done faster. All right. Well, anyway, take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. It might just bog me down, slow me down. Exodus 29. We're looking at the consecration offering this evening. Consecration offering. This was primarily used for the priest, but I'm not sure that it was exclusive for the priest. But this would be when any of the priests reached the age of 30 years of age. They were ready to actually do the offerings. And so the 30-year-old priest, Aaron's line, would have this offering, this consecration offering, performed for him. And then after this consecration offering was done, he would be allowed to make sacrifices for the people. So Exodus 29, please, verse 19. We're going to look at the whole thing here, 19 through 28. And the Bible says, "And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. Also thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. And one loaf of bread, and one cake of oiled bread, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord, and thou shalt receive them of their hands, and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part," Moses' part. Later on, it would have been the priest who was performing this this sacrifice for the newly consecrated priest. Verse 27, "And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering, and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved, and which is heaved up, of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel. For it is an heave offering, and it shall be an heave offering from the children of Israel, of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offering unto the Lord. And the holy garments..." I'm sorry, we're stopping right there. Verse 28. So the consecration offering, anointing, consecrating a priest to serve God in the tabernacle later on in the temple. But let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to put aside now the thoughts of the cares of this life, and help us to put our minds upon Christ, and help us, Lord, to see Christ in this story, the consecration process of a priest, Lord, that we would see Christ and also see some responsibilities that we have toward the Lord. And so, Father, I pray that you bless this time now. In Jesus' precious name, help me, I pray. In your name we ask, amen. So there's only two points this evening, but the first point is very long and has a lot of sub-points that we're going to look at. So the main point is that the consecration offering represents the believer's devotion and service to God accepted in Christ. The consecration offering represents the believer's devotion and service to God as accepted in Jesus Christ. So first of all, we see that the priests laid their hands on the head of the offering. We've talked about this. And by the way, as we get further and further through the offerings, there's going to be more and more repetition because there is repetition. And so we're going to see things that we've already looked at twice, three times, maybe even more times than that. But we need to mention them again, and it's good for us to remember what each of these things picture. So the priest laid their hands on the head of the offering. That, again, represents their acceptance, the priest's acceptance of the substitute sacrifice dying in their place before God. And ultimately, it pictured the fact that they were accepting the final sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He was the real substitute, you see. But they were accepting a substitute to die in their place, you see. That's what putting their hands on the head of the offering, one of the things it represents. Secondly, the blood was then put on the right ear. I don't know if it was, it says the tip of the right ear, so I'm not sure if it's that tip or the earlobe. I imagine it's the earlobe, but I might be wrong. The right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe. So all on the right side. This signifies the cleansing of the whole man by Christ's blood. The blood was put on those places. He cleanses our hearing. He cleanses our actions, the hand. And he cleanses our goings out and our comings in so that we can offer acceptable service to God. Remember that only in Christ are we accepted before God. All of our actions are unclean when we are unsaved, and it's only through the blood of Christ that any of our actions are acceptable now. So Christ is our acceptance before God. So he cleanses our hearing, our actions, and our goings out, and our comings in. Furthermore, the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe also pictures the daily dedication that we should give to the Lord. We are to dedicate our hearing wholly to the Lord every day. It should be a choice every day that we listen to only that which is pleasing to God. That which is in obedience to his word. We should only go to do those things that are pleasing to him, the right hand, on a daily basis. We should only go to those places where he wants us to go, you see. So not only is it the cleansing of the whole man, the one-time cleansing, but it's also a daily choice to do what is right before the Lord. Also, along the same lines, we need to dedicate our hands to the Lord so that we only do those things that please him. In the idea that we should give our very best at all times. Sometimes we dedicate our time to the Lord, but then we don't do our best. And so it's a half-hearted effort. But when we dedicate things to God, we need to dedicate them wholly and wholeheartedly. And our time and our effort should be that way. And that's pictured by the fact that it's the right hand. The right hand signifies our main strength. And it references God's strength, too, when referencing God's right hand. It's his, the strongest part of your body is the idea, the right hand. Not that it is, your leg is stronger, but anyway. It's where you use your skill as well. So let's look at a couple of verses, please. Exodus 15. Go back a few pages. We see that in the Bible, the right hand is a picture of the person's power, the person's strength. Okay, every time the right hand is referenced specifically, it's probably referencing strength and power. Exodus 15:6, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." Okay. The right hand of God, it's a picture of his power. Now go to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. The right hand, if it's not referring to strength, then the right hand, the idea of the right hand would be skillfulness. Psalm 137 and verse 5. 137 verse 5. "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning." Her cunning. It's with the right hand, usually, for those of us who are right-handed, that we do our best work. Okay? And it's also with the right hand that we do the most work. So power and skill, the right hand. So we need to do everything we do. We need to do wholeheartedly, dedicated to the Lord, doing our very best. Whatsoever thy hand findest to do, do it with thy might, the Bible says. And that's referencing not only your strength, but the best of your ability, as good as you can do it. And we are to dedicate our feet to the Lord in the same way, so that we only go where God leads. And the feet is a picture of carrying the good news of salvation in the Bible. Turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Romans 10, 15. So that this is one thing that the big toe would have represented, the fact that your feet carry the good news to the far ends of the earth. Romans 10, and I went to Romans 15. Romans 10, verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So our feet need to be dedicated to God. But remember, it's only through the blood of Christ that we are accepted before God in doing any of these things. The ear can only be opened by salvation, remember? Before we were saved, we did not understand the Bible. The Bible could not and cannot be understood properly by the old man. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, that's the old man, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And he is not, the old man is not a spiritual animal. He's not a spiritual being. He's the natural man. So it's only through Christ's blood that we're accepted. Our actions, our work for God is accepted before God as pleasing to God. Otherwise, it would be just full of dirty rags before God. All before we are cleansed by Christ's blood, every single thought, every single action, everything we did was unclean and unacceptable to God. And then Christ became what is accepted before God in us. So the blood was put on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe. Then the blood and the anointing oil, together, the blood and the anointing oil, were sprinkled on the priest. Verse 21 of Exodus 29 talks about the blood and the anointing oil were sprinkled on the priest. Let's go back and read that. Exodus 29. We know what the blood represents immediately. And most of us, maybe the young people might have forgot, but most of us should remember what the anointing oil represents. Exodus 29 and verse 21. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons, and his sons' garments with him. So we know what the blood is. Can a young person tell me what the anointing oil represents again? We mentioned this before. I remember I said it, so it's not brand new. The Holy Spirit. The oil in the Bible usually is a reference to the Holy Spirit. So the blood and the anointing oil were sprinkled on the priests, and the idea is at the same time. That's the idea. Picturing the fact that the Holy Spirit's consecration of the believer and his work in the believer began the moment the blood of Christ was applied. The moment the blood of Christ was applied to the believer is the same moment that the Holy Spirit began indwelling that person at the same time. There is no time delay between getting saved and receiving the Holy Spirit anymore. That was something in the New Testament, or the early church, that God was doing, and God was showing them that there is a Holy Spirit that comes, and the Holy Spirit should indwell these people. And God used Peter to bring the Holy Spirit to unlock the gifts of heaven, is the idea. To the keys, he had the keys of the kingdom. But now, so that was just then, though. Now there's no time delay ever between somebody getting saved and the Holy Spirit indwelling that person. It happens at the same moment. So the blood and anointing oil were sprinkled on the priests at the same time. Number four, the rump inwards and right shoulder were then taken from the sacrifice. Go back to Exodus 29, look at verse 22. Also thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump and the fat that covereth the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration, and one loaf of bread and one cake of oiled bread and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. So that's the showbread on the showbread table there. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Okay, all of these things were taken separated from the main part of the sacrifice, and they were waved before the Lord. We talked about a wave offering. A heave offering would have been kind of lifted up above the sacrifice and brought back down to the priest's arms. But a wave offering would have been probably waved across the altar like that. The idea is it pictures for Christ, as far as toward Christ, it pictures the fact that Christ is wholly devoted to God, but still there was a trembling in his physical body to go to the cross. There is still a trembling there. He said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so that's what it pictures. The wave offering pictures in Christ, but it also pictures us as well. The wave offering. This is as we know, the consecration of the priests. So these things are pictures forward of the believer. The sacrifice with its bread offerings signify Christ. The unleavened bread signifies his sinless perfection. Unleavened bread, because leaven is always used as a symbol for sin or error in the Bible. We know that because of Luke 12 and 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 8. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, Jesus said in Luke 12. The cakes mingled with oil. The cakes mingled with oil. Picture Christ. He's the bread of life, the cake. But the bread of life is not just anointed. We're going to see that the wafers were anointed with oil, but the cakes were mingled with oil, and that means they were cooked or baked with oil mixed into the powder. What is the flour? There, just went blank. Whew, it just went out the window. Mixed into the flour. And so that pictures the fact that Christ was born of the Spirit. He was born of the Spirit. He was not separate from the Holy Spirit of God at any time. Okay, the Holy Spirit and Christ and God the Father are one at all times. So he was born of the Spirit. The Spirit was always with him. It was cakes mingled with oil. So he was perfectly holy at all times in his person and in his nature. But then there's the wafers that were anointed with oil. And that pictures the time when Christ was baptized and the Holy Spirit of God descended from heaven and literally anointed, came upon or anointed Christ right after his baptism. And from that point on, Christ began to do works by the Spirit. Great power was given him to begin at that point doing the work of the Spirit, the work of the Father in his earthly ministry. So these different things picture Christ. But we're going to get to, like I said, we're going to get to what it is about this that pictures us in a second. But then the rump with the inwards and the right shoulder were also set aside. There's bread there, but then the rump with the inwards and right shoulder were set aside together as another facet of this offering, if you will. Together, those three pieces picture that where Christ sat and ministered and reached out to sinners, his ministry is pictured by the strong right hand, the right shoulder. And he reached out to sinners. He pled with sinners to come to Christ. That's pictured by the inwards there. So he sat, he reached out to sinners, and he pled with them. He ministered to them. All these things combined was an act of full and complete dedication to God. Consecration to God. Consecration to God. So the rump, the inwards, and the right shoulder were set aside together. Pictures Christ sitting and ministering and reaching out to sinners. And notice that there are many things that we mention that picture a different side or a different view of Christ. It's because the facets, you know, like a diamond. A diamond has many sides or facets or faces. And Christ is the greatest diamond, the greatest treasure. And there's not just two sides or three sides or four sides or five different views of Christ. He is infinite in the way we can see him and understand him. He is infinite. And so there's never an end to how we can learn of Christ. And so that's why God is putting all these different views, if you will, different glimpses of Christ into the law and these offerings, and so that we understand a little bit more of Christ every time something new is brought up about Christ. It's just another side, another glimpse of Jesus, you see. And so we're to understand these things as pictures of Christ to help us understand his infiniteness, his eternalness, his unendingness. So many types, many pictures of Christ is mentioned throughout the Old Testament here. And the waving, again, signifies Christ's complete devotion to Christ. He said, I do always those things that please him, the Father. He was perfect, he was sinlessly pure, and he was unswerving in his obedience in the face of terrible agony. That's the wave offering toward Christ. But every offering, as it pictures Christ, we are to emulate Christ. We are to walk after Christ. And so just as the wave offering had something that signified Christ, so too the wave offering has something that we are to be like. And that is, the wave offering of the consecration signifies the believer's devotion to Christ, to Christ and to God. The believer's devotion. We are to have that same kind of dedication to God that Christ had to the Father. We are to offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So just as the wave offering pictures Christ and his unswerving, complete, total, absolute, and pure dedication to God the Father, so the wave offering of the consecration, which is for the priests, the priest, again, picture the believers. So the wave offering for the priest pictures the fact that we are supposed to be dedicated wholly, fully, completely to God. The priests were to serve God for the rest of their life, the rest of their physical life on earth. Even when they were too old to physically do the sacrifices, they were still in the temple. They were still teaching the people. They never stopped teaching, you see. So once they were consecrated to God, they were wholly set apart to serve God. And God wants us to be wholly set apart in the same way, in obedience to him. The waving of the offering depicts the believer saying to God, here am I, send me. I'm offering myself to you, God. Here I am, send me. To surrender to God's will is only our reasonable duty, Romans 12, 1 talks about. Because of what he's done for us. It's a reasonable thing to do. Having saved us, he owns us doubly. He owns us by right of creation, and he owns us, secondly, by right of redemption. He bought us, if you will, he bought us twice. He created us, and then he redeemed us back to God. So we should continually be doing those things that are pleasing to him. Fill our hands with and wave those things before the Lord which are acceptable to him, is the picture. Henry Saulteaux says this about this point. Quote, we may be assured that our hands and hearts will be occupied with one thing or another. Either the world with its vanities and the flesh with its lusts will take their place within, or Christ and his comeliness, his beauty, his perfections will fill our souls. Henry Soltau. What are you filling your life with? The things of the world? Or are you being occupied with the things of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a very good question each one of us need to answer. Number five this evening, the consecration offering was burned on the altar as a whole burnt offering before the Lord. Verse 25 talks about that. And we've already talked about the burnt offering, the actual sacrifice that is called the burnt offering. And just like that sacrifice, it pictured Christ's complete surrender to the Father. His life was consumed doing the Father's will. And that is what this pictures as well. Christ completely surrendered himself to the Father as a pleasing and acceptable sacrifice. And God was wholly pleased with that sacrifice and fully accepted what the Son did for us. So the consecration offering was wholly burnt on the altar. Number six, our attention is turned to the breast of this offering. The breast of the offering was waved before the Lord. Now remember, young people, this is the consecration offering. Consecration, dedication, sanctified to serve the Lord, in other words. They're dedicating every part of this sacrifice, which is a picture of the priest. They're dedicating the priest, every part of the priest, to God for his service. We've seen the ear, we've seen the finger, the toe, the rump, the inwards, the right shoulder of this offering being consecrated to God. And the next part of this of the body of this animal that's consecrated wholly to God is the breast of the sacrifice. And that the breast signifies the heart and affections. The heart and affections. Wholly dedicated to God. And of course, Christ, the Lord Jesus, his heart, his affections were one with the Father, completely dedicated to God the Father. And only the Father can fully understand the heart of Christ. Only the Father knows the Son, and only the Son truly knows the Father. There are mysteries there that we'll never understand. But his devotion, his heart was wholly devoted to the Father. His affections were wholly devoted to God. And then the waving of that breast signified the heart and affections of the believer devoted to God and accepted in Christ. They took that breast of the ram and waved it before the altar, before the fire. Pictures us. We are to set our affections on things above, the Bible says. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Where is your affections? We're not to serve God out of a mere sense of duty. Is that why you do what you do? Is that why you come to church? Well, because I have to. Because it's my duty to. God said I needed to be in church, and so I'm here because God commanded me to be here. Well, if that's the only reason you came, praise God, you're here, and God will use that to grow you. But that's not the good reason why God wants you here. God will grow you out of that reason, I hope, if you continue to submit to him. He will. But God wants your service because you love him. You love him. And that's the only reason we ought to serve Christ. Not out of duty. He wants our obedience, yes. And if he only gets our obedience out of duty, he'll take it. But he will begin to grow us out of that. He'll grow us out of that. We are to set our affections on things above, but not out of duty, but because I love Jesus Christ for what he did for me. I love him. He died for me. He bought me. He gave his whole being for my redemption. And the only thing I can do in return is to serve him and do what he wants and live for him. Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. We love him, John, the Apostle John told us. We love him because he first loved us. So love, that is why we should do everything we do. for God. And of course, that is why Christ did what he did. For God, but also for us. He loved us. Number 7. The breast and shoulder of the consecration ram, together with the bread, were to be eaten by Aaron and his sons. And again, Aaron and his sons, picture New Testament born-again believers. The breast and shoulder of the consecration ram were to be eaten with the bread by Aaron and his sons. Look at Exodus 29, verse 27 again. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering, and the shoulder of the heave offering which is waved, and which is heaved up, of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. Excuse me. Verse 28. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel. For it is an heave offering, and it shall be an heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offering unto the Lord. Skip down to verse 31. And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Excuse me. Catching cold, apparently. The eating of this ram, it was a holy thing to do. They were to do it by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So within the tabernacle, basically. And the eating, of course, we're to partake of Christ, right? The eating represents believing on Christ for salvation. He's the bread of life. Believe on him, and you are partaking of Christ. But secondly, this eating of Christ represents communing with Christ. Our relationship with Christ after salvation. Walking with Christ. The same picture is seen in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. There's bread and grape juice, biblical wine, grape juice. The bread and the grape juice depict Christ's broken body and his shed blood for our salvation. And when we eat and drink together of the bread, the unleavened bread and the grape juice, we are signifying or picturing our faith in the gospel. We're also picturing our ongoing communion with Christ. So too, the priests here in the Old Testament, the priests were to eat the breast and right shoulder of this consecration offering, signifying the heart and strength of Christ. And the more we commune with the Lord, the more we reflect his character, and the more we share his strength. So this would be an Old Testament picture of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. Eating of the bread and the ram. Number 8, last point on the consecration offering specifically. The meat and bread remind us that communion with Christ is not only life-giving and life-sustaining, but it is also satisfying and enjoyable. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Turn to 1 Timothy 6:17. 1 Timothy 6:17. The ram meat, I'm sure they cooked it, they learned to cook it real good and real well, and they made it as savory as they wanted to. And I'm sure it was one of the better dinners that these priests would have. So God, it pictures the fact that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy. If I can get there, 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. God gives us all the blessings of all eternity to enjoy. As we grow in the Christian life, we learn more and more that communion with the Savior is more satisfying and enjoyable than anything else we find in life. That's what each one of us needs to learn. It's the truth. Communion with the Savior is the most satisfying and enjoyable thing we experience in life. There's no physical pleasure that is better than communion with the Savior. And the experience that we have in this present life is just a glimpse. Just a glimpse of the great relationship and intimate friendship that we are going to have in heaven with Him one day. Eternity is going to be so very wonderful. Are you listening? Eternity is going to be so wonderful. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." Not just joy, but fullness of joy. "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So that's what one thing that the meat and the bread remind us of. The rich blessings of God. But also there's one last thing to be learned from this. Is that the priest's part of the offerings teach that those who serve in the Lord's work should live of the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians 9, please. 1 Corinthians 9. Many churches cannot support their pastor because they're just too small. But when the church is able to, the church should come to that place where they support their pastor. And praise God, you guys are doing a great job. 1 Corinthians 9, 13 and 14. "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And this is also why we support missionaries, so that missionaries can go to the foreign fields. You're not allowed in most nations. Foreigners are just not allowed to make money in that foreign land. And so they have to get their money from their home country or other countries, other places, gifts from God's people. And so that's why we support foreign missionaries and home missionaries too, to enable them to be able to concentrate on God's work. And that's one thing we're going to be doing in a couple of months, 4 months from now, I believe, is have a missions conference. So those who do the Lord's work should live of the Lord's rewards. Last point this evening. After all this happened, then there was a 7-day waiting period. Go back to Leviticus, please. Leviticus. So the priest would have all of this consecration ceremony done to them. And then after they had all this offering and they ate the special dinner that only they were allowed to eat, then there would be 7 days they had to stay within the tabernacle courtyard. Leviticus 8, verse 33 through 36. Leviticus 8, 33. "And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. As he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord that ye die not, for so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." Now skip over to chapter 9, verse 1 through 6. "And it came to pass on the 8th day. Eighth day, that's interesting. "That Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said unto Aaron, Take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord." And skip down to verse 6. "And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you." The glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. The 8th day, a 7-day waiting period. So after the priests were clothed with their new vestments, and they were anointed and had offered the required offerings, then they were required to stay there 7 days, 7 nights. And on the 8th day, the Lord says he would appear to them in glory. And we don't know what that looked like or how it was done for each priest. But the wonderful type is this. The church gets caught away to heaven for 7 years, 7 days. And they disappear for 7 years. And then, after 7 years, we return to earth to reign with Christ in His glory. In His glory. That's the picture there. We return with Christ to dwell with Him in His glory in the millennial kingdom. The eighth day is the day of resurrection. It's Sunday, if you will. Kind of picturing Sunday, the day that Christ rose from the dead. When Christ returns, the saints will be raised to immortality at the day the millennial kingdom begins. We believe there's going to be another resurrection at that point. But praise the Lord, a 7-day waiting period. The church is caught away and hid away in heaven for the duration of Jacob's trouble, duration of the great tribulation. Praise God. That's a neat picture there. All right. Let's close in prayer, please. Dear Lord, thank You so much that we don't have to go through the wrath of God. We don't have to experience it. Any type, both physically, during the tribulation, and also spiritually, the second death, we do not have to fear or taste of the wrath of God. And we thank You so much for that. And Father, thank You for all these pictures in the Old Testament. Just things that open our eyes and cause us to see things in a new light. Thank You for that, Lord. Thank You that Your word never grows old. Father, bless now our prayer time. In Jesus' name, amen. Do we have new prayer sheets? Prayer lists?